Hello, everyone. It's good to be with you again. Hope you're healthy and well, although I'm a little concerned. I haven't seen you in church in several weeks. Can I get a groan? Just a groan. I'm looking forward to hearing your groans in person. But today is virtual Sunday number 6. And hoping to meet again, I want to be thinking about a target that we will regather and reboot the River Church on Sunday mornings in the church, which I'm in the church now, but wouldn't it be great to have Mother's Day together? So anyway, just to be determined, we're going to work with the governor's mandates and so on, but I do want you to be thinking, and we're making plans, we're still working on plans of how we will start slow, like an airplane taking off. It just starts slow and gets up to speed, and then we'll eventually take off. But more to come, to be determined. So like I said, I'm back in the church, and that's part of the easing back into normality, you could say. It'll be a while, but anyway, trust you're growing spiritually, and that God is speaking to you during this time. I believe he's doing good things. He only does wondrous things, and hopefully you've had some good time and are having good time with your family. So anyway, here we go. I want to dig in here. I've gone back to our series on the Solid Food for the Mature, based out of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul lists the solid meat of what makes life in God's kingdom. Repentance and faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, and then the resurrection of the dead, which coincided with Resurrection Sunday that we had 2 weeks ago already now. And this is such a huge subject, such a wonderful subject, such a glorious subject for any who believe in Christ. It's one of the key factors of the promises of God as we put our faith in him and what he's done for us on the cross. And so I'm gonna dig into it some more. I want to read a passage, if you got your Bibles handy. And I'm going to be kind of all over the Bible today with a lot of different scriptures. But if you get your Bible, I don't expect you to turn to every passage. But 1 Corinthians 15, and you could just leave it there for our time. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to start with verse 20. I'm just going to read verse 20. I'm reading from the New International Version of the Bible. Verse 20 says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." The first fruits, meaning he's the first of many who will be raised from the dead. That's us who believe. That's great news. And he did rise from the dead. So there's no, the debate is over. Anyway, so let's pray. Father, just pray you'd bless this time. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And just pray that you would just speak to us by your Spirit about the resurrection of the dead and what it means to us. We just commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, part of my job as pastor, as your pastor, is to help you form your opinion that's based on the Word of God. Not public opinion, not circumstances, not culture, not, Hollywood or the news media. I want your opinion to be built on the solid and timeless Word of God. And so that's what I always want to look at. The Sadducees, there was a Jewish sect during Jesus' time, a religious Jewish sect, didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and they came to Jesus to try to trap him in a theological question. And it was the idea, they asked him a question, say there's a man and a woman who are married, and then he dies, and the cultural law of the day was that the man's brother should marry the woman to have kids and to keep the name going, to keep his name going. And so the story of the Sadducees is that several brothers, first one, then another died, then another died, then another died. None of them had kids. And then when she dies, in the resurrection, whose wife should she be? Would she be? And Jesus answered them in Matthew 22:29. He says, "You are in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God." And then he went on to correct their error. But also, so they were in error of life after death, of the resurrection. And so Jesus doesn't want them to be in error. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul writing to the Thessalonians says, "Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be ignorant." The word ignorant about those who fall asleep, meaning die, or grieve like those who have no hope. So the dictionary definition of ignorant is, it means lacking knowledge or information. To be ignorant means to lack knowledge or information. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. The tricky thing about being ignorant is you don't know what you don't know. You don't know that you're ignorant on a subject if you're ignorant of it. It was at a holiday a few years ago, and we were talking with my relatives for Thanksgiving or something, and one of my nephews, young teenager, we were talking about the different abbreviations with texts, so that rather than spell out the whole phrase, you just abbreviate like LOL, which I always thought was lots of love. I've mentioned this before. But it's laugh out loud. And we're talking about all the different ones. And my nephew, young teenage nephew, says, "What does IDK mean?" And I thought about it and I said, "I don't know." And he goes, "Correct." And I looked at him and I didn't get it. And I said, "Wait, what does it mean?" And he said, "I don't know." And I said, "Well, you don't know, I don't know." I mean, I was confused about the whole thing. It took me a while to finally realize IDK, I don't know. Okay, it took me a while. I was ignorant about the idea. And so, again, the trick about being ignorant is you're ignorant. You don't know. And so it takes someone to come along and help you understand. So Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about those who die in Christ, or grieve like those who have no hope." And Jesus is saying you're in error because you don't understand the scriptures or the power of God. So that's my job, is to help you understand the scriptures. And because the scriptures, remember those, you know, those word games in the newspaper or crossword puzzles or different things where the answer key is on the next page or the back page, and sometimes it's upside down or it's backwards, or you got to hold up to the mirror to read it. I mean, the Bible is the answer key for life, for all the questions in life. It has all the answers, and thankfully it's not upside down. The Bible is right side up and just right up front. God has given it to us so we can know it and read it over and over and learn and grow and get to understand. He has given us answers, not just in the afterlife to understand life after death, but in this life right now. So refill your coffee cup, and we're going to replace some ignorance with scriptural truth and knowledge about the resurrection of the dead. I want to look at just a few things. Number one, all people die once. First point, all people die once. Now, it's not likely that very many listening to me right now believe in reincarnation. But it's important to know the Bible teaches that death comes to all people once, all people, whatever society, whatever generation. And I think it's a cruel lie to suppose that we have many attempts, that we're given many attempts at life. Hebrews chapter 9, 26 and 28 says, "But now he," meaning Jesus, "has appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." So reincarnation, again, in my opinion, is a wicked deception that teaches if we fail in life to attain to some kind of spiritual quality or spiritual level or even natural physical, you know, success, don't worry about it. Then we get, because we're going to get another chance to come back in another life and try again and again and again. And that is versus the teaching of the Bible that says we get one life to live. We get to live once. And after that, the judgment. Now, I know it could come across as a comforting thought that, well, if you blow it, you get another chance. But that works in some things. That works in recording video sermons, which has come in really handy at times. But it doesn't work in life. I mean, God is the God of second and third and fourth and fifth chances in this life. He is the etch-a-sketch God. You mess it up, you can just wipe it out, start over. The Magna Doodle, you rub that, slide that bar across, or the tablet where you just hit delete and you go back to a clean screen, which I just covered three generations of technology in 10 seconds. So God is the God of second chances, but we get one life to live. We don't get multiple shots at this life. So God wants us to make it count, you know, and he gives us instruction. He gives us answers to questions. And so that's where there's real comfort. So this death is temporary. So we live once and we die once. And this death that we die is temporary. The Bible talks about both an intermediate heaven and an intermediate hell, where believers will go to this temporary heaven and unbelievers will go to a temporary hell. It's not permanent. It's not the end. It's not forever. It's temporary. And remember how we read Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Remember that? Scripture describes death as people who have fallen asleep. It says those who have fallen asleep. Remember the little girl that died and Jesus was coming and the people were grieving and wailing and mourning, and he said, don't worry, she's just asleep. And they laughed at him, they ridiculed him. And then another time coming Jesus was with his disciples coming to Lazarus. And Jesus was saying, Lazarus is asleep. We need to go see him. And they said to Jesus, well, if he's asleep, he's going to wake up. He'll be fine. And finally, Jesus flat out says, Lazarus is dead. Let's go see him. So often the Bible compares those who are dead as those who are falling asleep. Why is that? Is it just poetic? Is it just to not be so harsh, to speak in nice terms that aren't so brutal? I think there's a few reasons for it. One is there's just the physical similarities. A person that's asleep is laying down, they have their eyes closed, they're asleep. Although some people I found on Sunday mornings have the ability to sleep while sitting up. It's just an incredible skill. Sleep just sitting straight up, eyes are closed, and they're sitting up. And hey, I'm up here. All right. Okay. But I think the main reason that the Bible refers to the dead as those who have fallen asleep is that it's temporary. Sleep is temporary. We lie down at night, we fall asleep, and we get up again. Sleep is temporary, death is temporary. We die once, which is my next point. Number two, all people will be raised from the dead. All people will be raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 21, 22 says, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now that's just not just those in Christ will be raised, but all people who have ever lived, which Revelation 20:12 says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. This is everyone who's ever died. Everyone in every generation who has ever lived is alive now, standing before the throne. And they're talking people that have been burned. It just doesn't matter how they died or what condition their body is. God, in his ability and his wisdom and his sovereign power, causes every living soul, every soul who ever lived and died, to be raised from the dead physically, bodily, and standing before the throne of judgment. And it says, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Does that mean everyone standing is now going to heaven? Which some teach that, but that's an error. It's like, no, that is error. Just means that everyone who has ever lived is going to be raised from the dead to be judged by God, in which eternal judgment is the last of the list in Hebrews 6 that we are going over, the solid food for the mature. So I'm going to get a lot more into it another time, but a little bit into it today. So according to Scripture, all people die once. This death is temporary. Now, all people will be raised from the dead to stand before God's throne of judgment. And sadly, my last point, number three, is some people will die twice. Back to the Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 through 15, it says, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades, or hell, were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, unlike this first death, the second death is permanent. The first death is temporary, the second death is permanent. Now, I've heard it said, described that people that were all born physically once, were born into this world physically once, but people that are born again die once. If you're born again, if you're born twice, you die once. But those who are only born physically and not born again die twice. So those who are just born, they're not born again, they die physically and they die spiritually. Born twice, die once. Born once, die twice. So those who by faith have had their sins washed by the blood of the Lamb will dwell with God forever in his glorious new earth that has no corruption whatsoever. So it's a tough subject. I don't enjoy talking about hell and the lake of fire, but it's an important subject. It's an important information to have, so we're not in error about life after death. It may appear condemning or judgmental, but it's so important to know the truth. Years ago, our next door neighbor, in the middle of the night, I heard shattering glass. We were woken up, and thankfully our neighbors were woken up too, because they had a house on fire. Their upstairs bedroom had a fan, it fell over, and it started a fire, and thankfully their daughter wasn't home. She was away at school or somewhere else. Most of the top floor of the house was severely destroyed. But thankfully the family was woken up and they were able to get out, and the fire department was able to save the house and so on. But imagine if their house was on fire and I saw it and I didn't do anything about it because I knew they were safe and snug and comfy in their bed and didn't want to be disturbed. Would I be a good neighbor or a wicked neighbor? That would be wicked of me to not say something about the danger that is clearly coming to them, and they're ignorant of it. They're unaware of it. They're unaware that they are going to be consumed by fire. So that would be a good thing for me as a neighbor to do whatever it took to throw bricks at their windows, to wake them up somehow, get them out of there, to lose the house and save their lives. So that's kind of what it's like talking about heaven and hell. It's not a fun subject. Of course, there's a challenge to speak to people and reveal to them the danger they're in when they don't realize it. when they think they're okay, when they think they're fine, when they may even think they're Christians, but to lovingly lead people out of danger when they don't know that they're in it is the challenge. And we need to be led by the Spirit. But unfortunately, far too many people, way too many people are in error of life after death, about heaven and hell, because they don't know the Scripture or the power of God. So I just want to close with this thought. With this coronavirus, which again, I'm ready to move on, ready to say, you know what, God is good, and we're going to make it, and we're going to make steps into getting back into fellowship. But the most dangerous ones in this coronavirus are the people infected but don't know it. And I was listening to this on the radio the other day. That they feel fine. They think they're healthy. They don't have symptoms. They're asymptomatic. But a virus is inside them, and without realizing it, they're spreading it to others. And that's the danger. That's why the stay at home and all this. If there's symptoms, it's easier to know their true condition, the fever, the dry cough, lack of energy, the aches and pains, the runny nose, the sore throat and all that, et cetera, et cetera. But the tough thing is having the virus but having no symptoms. In a similar way, there's danger in thinking that you're a healthy Christian when you have inside a virus called unbelief and you don't know it. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to know for certain that we're healthy, that we are a true follower of Christ. Thankfully, a test has been developed by me just now to know if you're a healthy Christian. And here's how it goes. Here's a test. You can take this test right now. And I would ask you to take the test right now to know if you're a true healthy Christian. One is, do you love Jesus? Are you grateful for what he's done for you? Do you think about him often? Is it your desire to live with Jesus forever? Do you regret your own sin? Do you talk about Jesus and try to tell others about him? Do you want to know him better? Do you want to see him? Do you long to see him face to face? These are symptoms of a healthy follower of Christ. And here's how you know. If you answered no to any of these, you may have the virus of unbelief. Your Christianity may not be what you think it is. Now, we can all grow in these. We should all be growing in these areas that I mentioned all the time. But the idea that a person can be a Christian and not love Jesus, or a person can be a Christian and not think about Jesus often, that a Christian can enjoy sin, just be okay with sin, that I can be a healthy Christian and not want others to know about him, showing that I don't really care about their eternal souls. That shows a faith that's infected with error. And I'm so glad I can't have exact eye contact with a congregation right now. Because this is tough. I don't say this to condemn anyone, but to lovingly wake people up who are in danger of hell. We're talking about the resurrection of the dead, and everyone will be raised from the dead, but not everyone goes to heaven. And of course, heaven isn't even the goal. The goal is that the beauty of it is that you can know Jesus right now in this life. That's the beauty of it. That's the wonder and the glory of knowing God. It's not just for when you're dead someday and live forever with him. It's for right now, to know Jesus right now. And the healthy symptoms of a healthy Christian is you would have Jesus on your mind constantly, regularly, not all the time. Like I said, everyone can grow in it, but do you think about Jesus? Do you want him to be known by others? Do you love Jesus? Do you long to see him face to face? These are healthy symptoms of a true believer in Christ. And if you answer no, then your Christianity is infected. And the sad thing is you're infecting or you're spreading that false Christianity to others around you. You're teaching people that you can be a Christian and not love Jesus. You can be a Christian and not really care about other people's souls. You can be a Christian and not want to see Jesus. And I just want to say the solution is simple. If you struggle to believe, I want to give you hope. If you struggle to believe in Jesus, if you did answer no to a lot of those, and yet you desire to want to grow in your understanding of who God is, then be like that man in the story who brought his son to Jesus desperately to get help from Jesus for his son who was, not going to get into it, but he said, if you're willing, if you can, help me, help my son. And Jesus looked at him and said, if I can. And then he said, all things are possible to those who believe. And the man cried out, and this could be your cry to Jesus, cried out to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Help me overcome my unbelief. And that's a cry that God will help you all day long in. He will help you understand. He will prove himself to you. If you really want to know, if you really want to have a heart that runs after Jesus, a heart that's grateful to him for your sins being forgiven, he will help you understand. He will open your eyes and open your mind and take that virus of unbelief out of your soul. So go to him. You can be sure that he will help you to know him better by his Spirit, not just in your head, but in your heart where it matters. So let's pray. I just want to close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that the Bible holds the answers for not just the afterlife, but this life right now. Father, I just pray you'd help us to understand you, to know the answers that set us free, to know the truth. Lord, to look to you and to know now before it's too late. God, thank you that you've given us the promise of resurrection into physical new bodies that will live forever to love and serve you in person and in a new earth free of sickness and death. Lord, help us to grow in our love for you and our love for others, our care for others. Lord, we just trust you that you have grace for us during this season right now where we're separated from normal life. And Lord, we look forward to what you have in the future. We trust you, Lord. We love you. Heal our land of this virus, God. Help us. Help all who are impacted by it. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. We'll talk to you soon. Bye now.